Morning. Thank you, ladies, for that music. Organ, piano, violin, so much musical talent in this meeting. And I know you're thankful for those who participate in this way. Thank you, ladies. Lord willing, this week of Bible school adult class, I will be taking up studies in the book of Colossians. A virus broke out at Colossae, a deadly, poisonous virus broke out. It was called Gnosticism. And we'll be considering thoughts from the book of Colossians this week. Fascinating to me, I'm sure it will be to you as well. We trust you will come. And by all means, pray for the Bible school. And some of you have asked about our daughter, Diane. You've heard me say the last time I was here that she had her 30 treatments of radiation. The radiation oncologist wanted her to take 3 additional radiation treatments, he said, more intense, that could affect her vocal cords because she was not taking chemo. And she said, to what extent would that help me? He said, about 5%. She said, forget it. So she had a CT scan a little over a week ago, week and a half ago, and the oncologist, the radiation oncologist, was very pleased. The tumor had been reduced quite a bit, but he wanted her to see, an appointment was made with a chemotherapy oncologist. And she went to this oncologist this past Thursday. And they talked to her again about chemotherapy. And Diane said that she would not have it. This oncologist said, well, you know, you should have had the chemo along with the radiation to start with. Diane said, I know, but I'm not going to have the chemotherapy. So the doctor said to her, what one desire do you have? And Diane said, I would like to live long enough to see my daughter graduate from Campbell University next May. And while Diane was saying it, the doctor was shaking her head. She said, you're not going to make it. She said, if perchance you did make it, you would be in a wheelchair and you would absolutely not know what's going on. She said, with chemo, it's possible that you could make it. So I talked to Diane the last time, night before last, and I said to her, Diane, I said, now that is your decision to make. She said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to have the chemo. I said, well, James says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. I said, now, God doesn't say if you lack knowledge, pray for it. That's something we're to get for ourselves, with His help, of course. But in knowing how to use the knowledge, that's wisdom. And God says, if anyone, man or woman, lacks wisdom, I'll give it. I said, so you pray and we're praying with you. She said to me, she said, Dad, I think I'm going to go totally natural and try that. That same night I talked to this physicist, this radiation physicist friend of mine, whose mother's funeral I preached recently in Dallas. He's at a hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. I said, Caruth, she had said this about the going natural. He said, Eddie, at this stage in her life, I think that's too late. Diane looks good, and she sounds good. She said, when I went into this chemotherapy oncologist office. She said, I felt good. She said, I came out mighty low. So that's where it stands. We don't know what the procedure will be, but please continue to pray for Diane and for us. It really makes for an emotional roller coaster, as you can well imagine. We're just so thankful that she knows the Lord. We're so thankful that she's saved. I trust you are. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And verse 34. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You might want to keep your Bibles open or at least have a marker there, because we'll be referring back to these verses. When times get tough, financially and in other ways, people become more price conscious. And I guess to be politically correct, I should say they become more value conscious. How much does it cost? What is it worth? I remember reading an article about 40 years ago now that said, and how authoritative the writer was, I don't know, but that article said that the human body was made up of chemicals that were worth about a dollar. That was 40 years ago. I suppose with today's inflation, it might be $30. But I said to a doctor friend of mine, a dear, dear friend of mine, Dr. John Engelhardt up in Missouri, I told him this. I said, is this true? He smiled and he said, well, basically, yes, it's true. He said, but how much would body parts be worth? I mean, some people would be willing to pay hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars for different body parts. So, basically, that statement is true, that the chemical makeup of the human body is relatively cheap, but it depends on how much a person is willing to pay for some of those chemical parts, if you please. We have heard from time to time about men in very difficult situations, life and death situations, and I'm thinking particularly of minors. I believe the last tragic incident that we heard about, maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, time passes so quickly, some minors, I believe it was out west somewhere, some minors were trapped deep beneath the earth, and they are entombed there. But my point is, we think of the tremendous costs involved in trying to rescue such people. Well, who's thinking of cost at a time like that? Cost means absolutely nothing. Here, life hangs in the balance, and life is worth more than whatever monetary value we would place on that life. I remember oh, I guess it was a half a century ago now, out in California, a little girl, it was in San Marino, California, a little girl, 3 years old, fell 96 feet into an abandoned well. Her name was Kathy Fiscus. And not to be offensive, but some of you old-timers will remember hearing about little Kathy in that well. People from around the world were waiting to hear the news of little Kathy Fiscus. Within 45 minutes after she fell into that well, volunteer firemen were pumping air by hand into that narrow well and continued unceasingly for over 50 hours. People from around the world were waiting to hear of her rescue, but in spite of the many heroic efforts of the unrelenting workers, it was announced after 50 hours that Kathy Fiscus was dead and had been dead since before the rescue started. And I can remember in the back of my mind, I have certain pictures there of seeing some of the equipment that they were using at that time trying to get to little Kathy Fiscus. And the tremendous cost that must have been involved in that. I suppose the cost that was spent in seeking to rescue that little girl put into day's value would be in the millions. But who's thinking about millions at a time like that when life hangs in the balance? I remember songs being written and played and sung on the radio for a good while after the death of little Kathy Fiscus. Well, my point is that we realize, we have that sense about us, regardless of the thinking of a relatively few people, we have that sense, that thinking about us, that human life is far different from other creatures on earth. I know that there are those few that would argue with me on that point. They can do so all they want to. I remember the time we were in Germany, Oberammergau, Germany, and the home where we were placed for the night. There was an English woman living in Germany, teaching English in the German school. She had been there for 20-some years. And she had traveled about 1,000 miles to see the Passion Play there in Oberammergau. And then we were assigned to a restaurant for lunch. And at the restaurant, we had one of two choices that was included in the package. A person could order anything else from the menu, but they would pay extra other than what was assigned in that package. So the package included a meal of either chicken or beef. And so we were sitting at the table, and right next to me was this English woman living in Germany, teaching English. And she had been influenced by some that it is wrong to eat meat of any kind. It's wrong to eat fish. It's wrong to eat chicken. Totally vegetarian. And so when the waiter came and wanted to know what we wanted in the package, Louise and I ordered beef and noodles. And the waiter said to this woman next to me, what about you and the two children? Oh, she said, we'll just take the noodles. No beef, no chicken? No, just the noodles. And so I got into conversation with this woman. I said, you don't eat meat? Oh, no, she said. She said, I used to years ago, until my daughter came home from school one day with a book, and I forget the name of the author of this book, who said if you don't eat animals because you don't eat your friends. Well, here they had brought our beef and noodles. I started to tell her, well, I didn't know this cow. But, I mean, she gave me that impression that she was speaking down to me, you know. Oh, no. A person who eats meat is eating their friend. We don't eat meat. I said, dear lady, you've come 1,000 miles to see the passion play of our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, about 1,000 miles. I said, you've come 1,000 miles to see portrayed in this drama portions of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said to His disciples, or who said to Peter, concerning the unclean animals. This is Acts chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said to Peter concerning these unclean animals, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Well, she got a little flustered. I said, now the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, rise, kill and eat. But you're telling me that you're not going to eat animals. Well, she said, people are exploiting animals. I said, do you eat fish? No, I don't eat fish. I said, here again, you've come 1,000 miles to see our Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in this drama. And He said to His disciples on the shore of Galilee, when He had fish on the coals, come and dine. Come and eat the fish. What do you think of the Lord Jesus doing that? Well, she got flustered once again. Well, she said, it's a personal conviction. I said, now, I can respect that. I can respect that, but don't think anybody else is wrong because they eat meat or fish or whatever. But regardless of what some people believe and teach, human life is different from all other creatures on earth. There is something about us for this little while that we are here that makes us valuable. Far more so than a squirrel falling into a well, or a possum, or any other creature. There is that thinking about us, there is that awareness about us, that there is something about us human beings that make us different from all other creatures on the face of the earth. And I want us to think about that this morning as we think about the value of a soul. The value of a soul. A human soul. And my thoughts center around 4 points, and I'll share them briefly with you now. The inestimable value of a soul, and the imminent danger of the soul, and the impossible redemption of the soul apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the important decision one makes concerning his or her soul. The Lord impressed upon His hearers the infinite worth that is placed upon a human soul. We read, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man?" And here again, this is a generic term, any one of mankind. What shall it profit a man, a woman, if he, she shall gain the whole world and lose his or her own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that gives to the human soul this inestimable value? Well, point number one under that is the soul is valuable because of its origin. because of its origin. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word is actually in the plural, the breath of lives, because given to this living creature now is the responsibility of propagating human life. So God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, actually, and man became a living soul. Now, as I am using the word soul, as does Scripture, we are thinking of the soul and the spirit apart from the body. Because I have pointed out, I know other speakers have pointed out, that being made in the image and after the likeness of God means that we are tripartite beings. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. We are tripartite beings, consisting of body, soul, and spirit. Now, here again, I know the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses would refute what I am saying. They can all they want to. But we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And once again, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow," or the body, soul, spirit, and body. It is through the body that we have world consciousness. I see you because I see your body. You see me because you see my body. And we communicate with one another through the body. It is through the soul part of us that we have self-consciousness. And it is through the spirit part of us that we have God consciousness. So when we speak of the soul that is separate from the body, we are actually thinking of soul and spirit. And though it's difficult for us perhaps to distinguish between the two, the Word of God does. Soul and spirit. So we're actually speaking of the two. The soul of a human being is that invisible and rational part of our being which distinguishes us from brute creation and makes us resemble our Maker. The soul is the sum of those faculties within us that make us conscious of our existence and which actuates, directs, and disposes in all the relations of our lives. Someone has said, and listen carefully, we cannot overrate our nature as we cannot underrate our merit. We cannot think too highly of ourselves as immortals or too humbly of ourselves as transgressors. There is quite as much danger in our undervaluing our immortality as there is in our exaggerating our merit. Don't underestimate the value of your soul. What makes the soul so valuable? Because of its origin. We are made in the image and after the likeness of God. What makes the soul so valuable? Because of the nature of its powers. The soul, that thinking, conscious, deathless essence which thrills and throbs in every tenement of clay before me and around me. That soul, invisible, yet perceptible, wrapped up in the mortal, yet itself immortal, leaving the body, yet never to end. We argue the worth of the soul from the vast capacities and powers with which the soul is endowed. What a wonderful thing is the mind of man. How wondrous is the power of love. How deep is the bitterness of his hate. How dark his desperation of revenge. How insatiable and yearning his desires. How high the aspirations of his soul. How large the capacity for enjoyment. Oh, the powers of the soul of man. The soul is valuable not only because of its origin and because of the nature of its powers. It is valuable because we are made to realize the price of its redemption from the Word of God. When Adam sinned, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences, and mankind is separated from God because of sin. God gave to his creature eternal existence. You've heard me say this. You've heard others say it. When God breathed into the nostrils of that body formed from the dust of the ground, man became a living soul. God communicated something of himself to his creature to give him eternal existence. And yet when he disobeyed God, when he sinned, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences, now separated from God in that eternal existence. And we are careful to point out to people that you have eternal existence, but it's only after receiving Christ as Lord and Savior that you have eternal life as God intended for you to have at the beginning. The psalmist said, the redemption of their soul is precious. Psalm 49 and verse 8. Indeed, the redemption of the soul is precious. God's estimate of our soul is such that he said it's not only worth more than all the world, but God the Father said the value of your soul is this. It cost my well-beloved Son his death at Calvary to save your soul. The value of your soul is my well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that we are redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so it took God the Son becoming man as God's Lamb, dying at Calvary, shedding his blood, paying an infinite price, the infinite one paying an infinite price, the sinless one paying that price for sinners that we might be redeemed in and through him. Our soul is precious because of the price of its redemption. And we get some sense of the preciousness of the soul as we consider the Word of God and consider the efforts of its possession. The soul is precious because of the efforts for its possession. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 said, God who will, and that word will there is actually translated desires, to have all men to be saved. God will have all men to be saved. He desires that all should be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life willingly at Calvary. He went there to die for sinners. John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and there he died, being made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died. He shed his blood. He dismissed his spirit when he cried, "It's finished! It's finished." So God gave his Son who willingly gave himself. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that person realizes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price." The soul is precious because of the efforts for its possession. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." We have eternal existence, but not life, not fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." But Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going about as an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that Satan puts up his smoke screen as such. He's ever seeking to blind the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want the souls of men and women to be saved. And he's ever seeking to blind the minds of those that believe not, lest they do become saved. He's going about doing everything that he can, seeking to get the advantage of us at all times. So the soul is precious because of its origin, because of the nature of its powers, because of the price of its redemption, because of the efforts for its possession. And the soul is precious because of the duration of its existence. Look back at Mark chapter 8. Verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I read, I believe it was in Brother Harry Ironside's expositional book on Ephesians. I believe it was Ephesians. That Harry Ironside told about the time that he passed a tent where some religious meetings were being conducted each night. I think this was during the daytime. It was out in California. But he passed this large tent, and there was a sign outside which stated, "I will give $10,000 in U.S. gold coin to anyone who will produce a text from the Bible that speaks of an immortal soul." $10,000 in gold coin. Brother Ironside went into the tent and he saw the man who was responsible for these religious services and the one who had erected the sign. And the man asked him, "Can I be of some help to you?" Brother Ironside said, "I've come to see you, sir, about that sign outside." "Oh, you've come to collect the $10,000, have you?" Brother Ironside said, "I'm afraid I cannot claim it on your terms. The sign says I will give $10,000 in gold coin to anyone who will produce a text from the Bible that speaks of an immortal soul." He said, "I'm afraid I can't claim it on your terms." "Oh, you admit then," said the man, "that the Bible nowhere speaks of an immortal soul." And Brother Ironside acknowledged. But he went on to say, "Because the Bible nowhere speaks of an immortal soul, do you therefore believe the soul of man is mortal?" "Certainly, undoubtedly," said the man. "If the Bible never speaks of an immortal soul, the soul must be mortal." Well, Brother Ironside said, "Would it not be just as reasonable to conclude that the soul of man is not mortal, since the Bible never speaks of a mortal soul?" Brother Ironside said, if I can produce a scripture that declares the soul is not killed when the body is killed, will you give me the $10,000? For I suppose by an immortal soul, you mean a soul that lives when the body dies. The man began to hedge. Ironside could see the chances of getting the money very slim. And that's as much of what Ironside had to say about it. He left me hanging. Well, did he get the money or didn't he? Well, the verse that Brother Ironside gave him is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 28. Maybe some of you can quote it. Chapter 10 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that word destroy there does not mean total annihilation. No, the soul goes on living. It doesn't even sleep, as some would have us to believe, because the word sleep, where it is used in the New Testament, always speaks of the body, not the soul. So, the soul is precious because of the duration of its existence. My dear friend, when you take your last breath, you're going to leave that body, and your soul and spirit will live on. Well, where are you going to be? It's so wonderful to know the Lord. It is so wonderful to know, to have that blessed assurance that we sing about, to know that when you leave this life, you go to be with the Lord. And that blessed assurance can be yours if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The inestimable value of the soul. But we think, too, of the imminent danger of the soul. The imminent danger. Look back to Mark chapter 8. The imminent danger of the soul. For what shall it, this is verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Do you realize what those few words are saying? You lose your soul. We read of those who will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. This is in the Revelation chapter 20. Those who stand before God, and they might argue with God, "Well, it was not my fault that I was born a sinner. I had no choice in that." But God, in essence, will say, "But you did have a choice in your salvation. And I'm simply ratifying the choice you made on earth. I'm simply ratifying that." Like Adrian Rogers said, and he's a good preacher, "He being dead yet speaketh." But to me, he's one of the best, or was one of the best, and still is by way of the recordings. But he said, some people go through life saying, "Not your will, God, but mine be done." And when they die and sink down into hell, God will say, "Not my will, but your will be done." The imminent danger of the soul. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him," on Christ, that is, he that trusts Christ as Savior, not simply give mental assent to an historical Jesus, "he that believeth on him is not condemned. Because in and through Christ we have life, everlasting life. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Condemned already. I read about a large crowd some years ago gathered in front of a building where a meeting was to be held. And little Mary had gotten away from her mother. And request was sent to the preacher to announce Mary Moore is lost. If she's in the company, will she please stand? The mother was frantic, running all over the place. An hour went by. And Mary was on the front seat of the meeting. Why did you not rise when your name was called out? She was asked later. Because I'm not lost, she said. I thought it meant some other Mary. And some people might have this thinking, well, you know, this type of gospel message, you know, it's for the heathen. Wait a minute. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's for you. The imminent danger of your soul. Because if you do not avail yourself of God's salvation in and through His well-beloved Son, you lose your own soul. And then the impossible redemption of the soul. Look at verse 36. Because in the first clause of verse 36, the Lord speaks of the present life, when a sinner may be saved and thus not lose his life. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And the latter part of the clause, the Lord refers to the future beyond this world when it is forever too late for that soul to be saved. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. There's nothing that he can do. And then verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing is sufficient to redeem that soul once it's gone beyond this life. No hope. That's the reason Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 about those without God, without Christ, having no hope. Which brings us to the last point. The important decision that you make concerning your soul. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, that is, come to Christ, and by receiving him, you'll enter into everlasting life. The jailer cried out in Acts 16, 30 and 31, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Romans 10 and 9, Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Dear friend, right now, I want you to take a deep breath. Right now, just take a deep breath. You're just one breath away from eternity. Just one breath away from eternity. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, we pray that you'll give us the opportunity to help you further. What we've said, I think, is sufficient. It's between you and the Lord. You just call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you'll be saved for all eternity. Brother Charles Lee, would you lead us in a word of prayer, and then, David, you come and get your instrument. He's going to play When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. After he plays the first stanza, we're dismissed. He'll continue to play, but you're dismissed after that first stanza. Brother Charles Lee.